So about 3 weeks ago, I came to church wearing a shirt that was a black shirt with white, bold white letters that said loser. And a lot of people, you know, got a reaction from people, you know, and it was exactly the purpose of it. Because usually when we hear the word loser, it's not something good, right? It's not something that we want to be associated with. And it reminds me of many times in my life, sadly, but one in particular is when I remember I was coming into, it was around Christmas time. I walked into the sanctuary at the previous church that we were attending to, and the band was practicing. And the worship leader looks at me and says, "Hey, it's good that you came this early because I'm missing one person." And I'm like, "Dude, no. I'm not musical at all. Please don't." And I said, "No, but it's super easy. Just take these two sticks and you just need to do the rhythm." He's like, right? And I'm like, "Well, I don't know." He said, "Yeah, it's super easy. Try it." And I got the stick, right? And I start. And he was like, "You see, it's not difficult at all. Why don't you guys try it?" Right? 1, 2, 3, let's see. All right, more or less. And he said, "You see, super easy. That's all you have to do." And I'm like, "Okay, let's try it." And he said, "All right, now everybody." So I start. And then the rest of the band starts playing. I'm like. He looks at me and he takes away the sticks. And I'm like, "I'm not even offended, dude. I told you, I cannot follow the rhythm." So definitely a loser moment for me. But you know, it makes for a good story. And what I want to share with you today, that in a way, Jesus was one of the biggest losers in history. And he calls us to choose to lose as well, to be losers. Yes, it's in the Bible. Mark 10, 42 to 45. This was after the disciples were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in heaven. Jesus talks to them, brings them in, and says this. It says, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many." Now, you need to understand, guys, that this happened about in Jesus' ministry about 3.5 years into his ministry. So the disciples have been with him for a long time, and they still didn't get it. They still thought that it was all about, you know, status. It was all about winning. It was all about how far can I get in life, right? And Jesus was telling them, no. He was showing his disciples that the true pathway to greatness was serving. He was showing them that if they wanted to be the best, they need to serve the worst. And Jesus chose to lose by the way he died. As many of you know, dying, hanging on a piece of wood, on a tree, hanging on a cross, was the worst thing that could happen to someone. He was regarded as someone that was cursed by God. So Jesus chose to lose by the way he died. But he also chose to lose by the way he lived. In your Bibles, if you have them, you can open the book of John, chapter 13, Pew Bibles, that's page 107. And we're going to read that story that the children's sermon was about. And it's one of those stories that you never get tired of hearing. And it's the instance where Jesus is cleaning, or is about to clean, the disciples' feet. So page 107, John 13, verses 1 to 6, and then we're going to jump to the 12, verse 12. And he says this, he says, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father.
Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So we skip down to verse 12. It said, when he had finished washing their feet, he put his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. What a powerful picture. Can you imagine being in that room and having Jesus coming and washing your feet? He chose to lose by doing the stuff nobody else wanted to do. Jesus chose the worst job, the job that nobody else wanted to do, and he did it. Now, you have to understand that this was a truly dirty job. Back then, when Jesus was alive, you know, people would walk around in open, the shoes were open, the sandals and that sort of things. And it wasn't, you know, cement or tar, it was dust. And people would throw their garbage on the road, and there were manure and poop all over the place. And people would walk all day through all of that. So the custom was that whenever someone would come to a house, the servant of the house will come and clean their feet because they were dirty. So Jesus chose that task that usually is done by servants of the house. Jesus did it instead, but he didn't do it right away. If you notice, the party already started and the meal was already being served when he decided to do this act. But why? Although I don't know exactly why, I think he was giving his disciples a chance to do it themselves. Nobody did, so he decided to do it himself, show them by example. He took his outer garment, wrapped a towel, filled a basin of water, and one by one knelt at his disciples' feet, scrubbing off the mud manure that had encrusted their feet from a long day of walking. And don't mistake this act of Jesus as weakness, because he was not. The most powerful being in the universe chose to do the stuff nobody else wanted to do. Are you choosing to do the stuff nobody else wants to do? Maybe it means at home cleaning the dishes. Maybe it means at school helping the teacher pick up stuff. Maybe helping a coworker finish that project. You know, every time that someone says, "Oh, this needs to be done," and everybody starts running the other way, are you choosing to help out doing these things? You want to be like Jesus? Whenever you're in a situation where there is a task nobody wants to do, be the first to do it. Choose to lose, and you will immediately become more like Jesus. The next time you're faced with the question of who is going to tackle the worst task at home, at your job, at church, at school, I want you to think of the Son of God cleaning his disciples' feet, scrubbing the mud-encrusted feet of these disciples. Think of Jesus and choose to lose. He chose to lose by doing the stuff nobody else wants to do, and he chose to lose by serving the people nobody else wants to serve. But you say, wait a minute, these were his apostles. Yes, but if you heard what I read, that portion, Judas was there, right? Jesus did this by washing the feet of Judas, the disciple who would betray him into the hands of the Jewish authorities in just a few short hours. And I want you to see that Judas was a very trusted disciple. How do I know that? He was in charge with the bag of money of the ministry. Judas had that. And he was a well-respected disciple. Whenever he talks in Scripture, he seems to be talking for everybody. And nobody, you know, says something against his opinion or anything, you know, except for Jesus. But he was well-respected to the point that when Jesus continually said that someone was going to betray him, nobody suspected Judas. Even when Judas took his bread and dipped it into Jesus' plate. Hint, hint. Jesus said, hey, go and do what you have to. And disciples, well, I don't know, maybe he needs to buy something. Even though at that point, Judas was so respected among the disciples that nobody suspected that he was the traitor. But Jesus knew it all along, and he served him anyways. Look to serve the bad, the broken, the bullied, and the bullies. In order to do this, guys, you need to have your eyes, the eyes of your spirit, open to those who surround you. Everybody, young and old, are wired to put up a facade, a face that covers what is really going on in their hearts. Everybody. And you need to be attentive to these things. As some of you know, one of my wife's brothers is a mechanic, and he has his shop. And he specializes in transmission repairs. And he had one guy that used to work with him. His name was Luis, who he was always finding stuff to complain about. He's the kind of person that if you talk to him and you let him enough time, he will ruin your day. If you had a good day, you just go to Luis if you want to get ruined. And the funny thing is that he was the first one to get to the shop. Good morning, Luis. How are you doing? Aborrecido. I don't even know why I got up in the morning. Blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. Everybody will steer away from him because he would ruin your day. One day, I came up to him, and he gave me one of those typical answers. But he added, I should kill myself. And I was like, what? I'm like, come on, man. Don't say those things. Life is beautiful. And he said, well, not to me. To me, it's not. And I'm like, I walked away, and I talked to some of my family members, and you know, most of us just discard it. It's like, just remember that Luis is always like a black cloud over everybody's head. Don't pay too much attention to him. And I tried, but I couldn't. You know, the Holy Spirit kept, you know, bothering me, moving me to action. So I remember one of my classes that said that, even though it sounds a little bit morbid, that when someone says that they have suicidal thinking, that you need to ask them if they have a plan on how they would do it. And I know it sounds weird, but experts says that that's the number one indicative if the person is actually serious about it. So I went back to Luis and said, hey, you told me earlier that you wanted to die, that you wanted to kill yourself. Have you ever thought about how you would do it? And sure enough, he had a whole plan on how he would do it. And I'm like, oh my goodness. So I have this man that was the black cloud, the person that would ruin everybody's day with his attitude. He was just issuing an SOS, trying to get some help. So I decided to step into action, right? So why in the world would you serve a guy like this one, like Judas, who doesn't deserve it? The same reason that Jesus served Judas, because through freedom is found in choosing to lose by serving those who deserve it the least. Choose to lose by doing the stuff nobody wants to do, by serving the people nobody else wants to serve, and choose to lose at the time that is most inconvenient for you. This chapter 13 of John is just hours before Jesus was going to be crucified. And he knew that. And instead of being consumed by the pain and anguish and stressed out of because of that, Jesus chose to serve and chose to give an example in a, such a time like that. There is hardly ever a convenient time to share Jesus and serve others. That means that we must have our eyes peeled out and our souls ready for the opportunities that God gives us every single day to serve others and share the good news with them. Maybe that means staying late at work to help that jerk finish the last project. Maybe it means helping your wife clean up the house even when you're dead tired from work. Or if you're like me, you know, coming from work and she asks you to move some furniture around, I'm like, come on, can this wait till tomorrow? Apparently not. Maybe it means, you know, pulling over to help a lady with a flat tire on the road, maybe even when you're late to go like an appointment or something, and taking some extra minutes to share the gospel with her. That day, I certainly had things going on, things that needed to get done. But I was seeing this man pleading for help, so I had to cancel everything and try to convince him to go to the mental health hospital emergency room. I failed. He was adamant. He did not want it to go at all. So I did whatever I had to do. I found out his mother's phone number, and I called his mama. I said, hey, you know what? Your son is talking this way, and he told me this. I need you to help him, convince him to go to get some help. She called him. He didn't want to go. So I called the police. In Puerto Rico, when someone is at risk of committing suicide, they can be taken to a hospital against their will for their own well-being. So the police came, and when he saw the police and the patrol car, he was like, you know, freaking out. But the cops were, you know, they were fine. They just trying to talk to him and convince him. And he said, yes. But he said, I will go under one condition, if Gustavo drives me. And I'm like, oh my gosh. So I chose to lose my day at the hospital to help this guy. It was not definitely not convenient. So doing the job nobody else wants to do, helping the one that nobody wants to help, and doing it at the worst possible time is the pathway to becoming unleashed in the freedom that God meant for us to live in. But why did Jesus choose to lose by doing the jobs nobody else wanted to do, serve the people nobody else wanted to serve, at the time that was most inconvenient for him? We have a clue on John 13:3. It says this: Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and he was returning to God. So Jesus was powerfully self-aware. He knew who he was. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. He was fully God and fully man, and God had given him full authority. Do you know who you are? You are chosen by Jesus, so through his sacrifice, you can access the power of the Holy Spirit to exercise the authority that Christ has delegated on you. You are Jesus Christ's envoy, and whatever Satan whispers in your ear, that is not who you are. Whose voice are you listening to? Who is shaping the view that you have of yourself? I invite you to listen to God's voice and no one else's. I have some friends, I have a ministry called Sun Life, and they put together a little booklet that helps us with telling us the 33 things that happen at the moment of salvation. So if you want to know who God says you are, listen up. You are declared right with God by God on behalf of Jesus. You are made a child of God. You have access to God. You are reconciled to God. You are forgiven. You are placed in Christ, you are acceptable to God. You get a heavenly citizenship. You are made a member of the family and household of God. You have a heavenly association with God's creation. You have much more of the care of God. You are united to the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have a fellowship with the saints. You are living securely because of Jesus Christ. You are part of the eternal redemptive plan of God. You have been redeemed. You are in a living relationship with God. You are free from the condemnation of the law. You have been adopted into the family of God. You have been brought near to God. You have been delivered from the power of darkness. You have entered a new kingdom, the kingdom of the Son. You have become a love gift from the Son to the Father. You have been circumcised in Christ. You are a member and a royal and holy priesthood. You are part of a chosen generation, a holy nation, and holy people. You are the inheritance in Christ. You are part of the inheritance of the saints that Christ has secured. You are a light in the Lord to spread His fame and His word. You are a victor over all the forces of darkness by the merits of Jesus Christ. You have been blessed with the Holy Spirit and possess every spiritual blessing. You are complete in Him, and you are glorified spiritually, and one day you will be glorified actually. That's who you are. You are not defined by your social media platform. You are defined by God. You are not defined by how many likes you get from other people, but by how much love God has shown you through Jesus. You are not defined by your friends or your job or your clothes. You are defined by your King, by your cause, and by your community. Jesus knew who He was. Do you? He knew where He came from. Jesus knew that He had come from God. Jesus remembered He had come from heaven, but He also remembered that He had come from a manger. We need to remember where we come from. It always amazes me what God can do with people like me. I'm just a regular guy from a small island that came from a broken home, the youngest of five brothers. I'm just trying to please my daddy in heaven. Maybe you were raised in the suburbs, in the middle class family. Maybe you come from a hard background. Just remember where you came from. Because God uses everything in your past to prepare us for our future. He uses the good, the bad, and the ugly. He takes messes and makes them into masterpieces. And Jesus knew where He was going. Jesus knew that He was returning to God. John 13:3, He was heading to heaven. Jesus says in John 14:3, I go to prepare a place for you. I want to show you an image. Because sadly, something happened, and now the thought of going to heaven doesn't sound attractive for many people. We are heading to heaven. So what is heaven like? In the last two chapters of the Bible, God described the capital city of heaven, the New Jerusalem. This is the city where the throne of God will dwell. It's the place where we will commune with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for all eternity. And how does the Bible describe it? People tend to think that we'll go to heaven and we'll eternally wear diapers, sitting on clouds, playing harps. You don't know all the times that people had rejected the message of the gospel when I talked to them, because they rather go to hell and have a party than go to heaven and be bored. Nothing can be furthest from reality. Heaven is vastly underestimated. Here is a picture the Bible paints. Heaven will be big. It describes it as a square or a cube. that is 1,400 miles high, wide, and long. So here you have from Utah to Chicago, from Canada to Mexico, covering 19 states completely. I did my best to draw something there. I don't know if you can appreciate it. But that's the footprint of the capital city of heaven. 2 million square miles on each floor. Two floors will have more square miles than the entire United States. 30 floors will be 60 million square miles, more than all the land area on Earth, including Antarctica. It will go 1,300 miles into space. Can you imagine that? Hey, take me to the penthouse, please. You go over the Earth. I believe that will be like a launching pad for us to experiment and explore the rest of the universe. 1,300 miles above Earth, the stars that you will see. Guys, it took Jesus 6 days to create the universe. He's been working on heaven for 2,000 years. No wonder he says that what things that eyes haven't seen and ears haven't heard is what the things that the Lord has prepared for those that love him. It will be beautiful. The wall, translucent jasper, varying colors, 216 feet thick. The city, pure gold. The street, transparent gold. The gates, a single pearl, 216 feet thick. The foundations, 12 different precious stones, all lit up by the glory of Jesus Christ. It will be like the ultimate kaleidoscope. It will be a blast. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death, no more sin, no more taxes, no more traffic jams, no more homework, no more sits, and no more drama. But ultimately, the thing that will make heaven, heaven, is that we are going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. I cannot wait. We are headed there. When we, like Jesus, have a clear understanding of who we are, where we came from, and where we're going, we are free to serve others like Jesus because we have nothing to prove and nothing to lose. So who is willing to say, I choose to lose? Who is willing to forsake it all to follow Jesus? Who is willing to say, because Christ died for me, I will live for him? Who is willing to wash the feet of others by doing the things nobody else wants to do for the people nobody else wants to serve at the most inconvenient time? By the power of the Holy Spirit, I will become a servant to all and follow in the pathway of Jesus himself. So I, for once, will continue to wear my shirt proudly, because you know what? It starts some conversations. So those that know me, you're not a loser. They try to, you know, I'm like, yeah, yeah. No, you're not. No, yeah, I am. Let me tell you why. I'm still a loser. Who is willing to join me and follow on our loser leader's footsteps? Those of you that want to save your life will lose it. But those of you that loses your life for Jesus Christ will earn it. All right, guys, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful morning. Thank you for the people gathered here, God. I pray, Father, that you often do, Father, you will change our perspective and our understanding of what things mean. Like this word, loser, God. You want us to be a nation of servants, God, that are willing to do whatever it takes to serve and save others. Thank you for the example that you have set in Jesus Christ. And give us the will, empower us by your Holy Spirit to follow in his footsteps, Father. So we can all say, proudly, I am a loser. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
How could I come before your throne?